I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Peter, the first chapter, starting in verse number 8. 1 Peter 8, 1 Peter 1 and 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now we haven't seen him, but he's here, and he lives within us. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets, we're talking about Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They prophesied of the things that we're going to take advantage of. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. I don't know how you could come to the conclusion that there's more than one God when the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We're going to have a higher rank than the angels one day. You see, the entire Old Testament was a shadow and type of what was to come in the New Testament. What we have available to us and understanding that the Old Testament prophets did not have. They prophesied about it, but they never actually were able to be revealed to the truth of God. And then if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3. Verse number 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, instructions in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word and upon your people, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Two weeks ago, we had a flood in our basement. It was so much fun. Our entire house is turned upside down. We have things from the basement in just about every room upstairs in our home. And it's a mess. I don't like it at all. I want it to go back to where it's supposed to be, but it takes some time. So perhaps my message should be how to arrange furniture, furnished unto all good works. And everything has to be in its place in order to have the house that God wants. It can't be out of place at all. So if you'll turn to Exodus, the 40th chapter, God talks about exactly that. In verse number 1 of Exodus 40, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table and set it in order, the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamp thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hangings of the doors to the tabernacle, and thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the doors of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent and the congregation and the altar, and shall put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court around about, and hang up the hangings at the court's gates." So God is very particular about his furniture and where it's supposed to be. God's very particular about his church and how the services are arranged and where they should go. It's somewhat disturbing to me knowing that a lot of people who used to sit in certain places aren't sitting there anymore. It's just out of order because of a flood, of an invisible virus. What I've learned through this flood is that now it's time to purge the house. Now it's time to get rid of some stuff. And what we can learn from this pandemic is now it's time to get rid of some of the things that we've had in our house that don't belong there. And then God will put it back in order for us. And then verse number 9 says, "Thou shalt take the anointing oil." You see, after the furniture is in its proper place, that's when the anointing comes. "And anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it." Do you respect this place? "And all of the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water." You see the types and shadows? "Sanctified and washed. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." They didn't know what they were doing, but we do. What you can see here by these scriptures is God is very specific. He doesn't simply say, "Well, whatever you want to do," or "whatever you want to do." He's specific. All of the articles of furniture had to be placed according to God's direction. Do you think that that is also applicable to the church of God? We just can't have church any old way. God has an order to every one of our services. Wednesday, same as Sunday. Sunday night, tonight, Jesus is coming to church here. He's coming to church here. I want to be where he is. Paul tells the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14 and 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath the psalm or a voice to sing, hath a doctrine or instruction, hath the tongue, unknown language, hath a revelation, disclosure of truth, hath an interpretation or tongues. Why? Let all things be done unto edifying." I want my furniture in the right place in order to have church. It's putting all of the furniture in its proper place. In every service, we open the altar for people to come forward. Got to get that right. There's always water in the baptism for people who want to have their sins washed away. We don't have to, well, we really got to fill that thing. No, we got to get it in order before people walk in. We spread the incense. I don't know if you smelled the sweet savor in this place because of people worshiping God, but there's incense been burning in here. There are angels who have smelled it. God loves it. And all by the light of revelation of who God is. And then the table of shewbread is set forth from the pulpit. And then all things are set. All things are ready now for the anointing. And then Exodus 40 and 9 tells us, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle, the altar, the laver, all of the vessels to sanctify them by God. And the last thing would be to sanctify Aaron and the priests. Do we want the anointing in the house of God? Yeah, without it, it's just an Amway party. Then we must be arranged according to his plans. Prayer before service. Got to get that squared away. Worship, our sacrifice of prayers. Welcome the word of God that comes forth, that touches our heart. Want to hear the word of God, not just endure the word of God. We can't just show up without following God's formal instruction for how we have church. And that's why we don't deviate from one service to another. Well, on Wednesdays, really, why don't we cut back to maybe just two songs and a shorter message? And do we really need to have specials on Wednesday night because it's really not the same? Why isn't it the same as Sunday morning? Wednesday, we had an awesome service here, awesome preaching here. We can't just relegate to one service. Notice that once all of the articles of furniture were set in place, and then the anointing. Then the anointing oil was put on Aaron and the office of the priest because, see, the oil, shadow and type of the Holy Ghost is, and Brother Coffey touched on this Wednesday night, it's there to sanctify us and set us apart from everyone else because we are now his. Each of us are called to be priests of the kingdom of God. And before we can minister, or for that matter, be ministered to, there must be an anointing upon us. This anointing separates us for the ministry of God. And I believe God looked forward to the day that he could anoint the church rather than the furniture. Hallelujah. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And now God is pouring out his presence upon his vessels, upon his furniture, if you will, that are in the proper place, the anointing to separate us to minister, and the power of God to become the witnesses that God wants us to be. Because, you know, before Peter was anointed with that special anointing oil or Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, well, he failed God. He denied God. He swore he didn't know God. But on the day of Pentecost, the oil dripped on him, and now he's saying, you know, you crucified your only Lord and Savior. Well, what's the difference? There's an anointing on the man now. Take a look at Exodus 30. Exodus 30, verse 25. It says, And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment. An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary or the perfumer, it shall be an holy anointing oil. and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall any shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. Again, you see how specific God is about the Holy Ghost. Here we have the strict formula for holy anointing oil. It was used to sanctify that which was to be used by God. They anointed the tabernacle, the ark of the covenant, the altar of incense, the altar of offering, the laver, and then lastly, Aaron and his sons, in order to minister in that holy place when all of the furniture was in place. You see, if the furniture isn't in place, if this congregation doesn't care about holiness, separation, sanctification, doesn't matter if there's an anointing on this pulpit or not, because God won't anoint. It was a sign of separation unto God, but this oil was not to be poured upon the flesh of man. See, it was a shadow and type of the Holy Ghost, which could not be poured out until the day of Pentecost, after God was crucified and risen from the dead. That one day would be poured out upon all flesh at Pentecost. Acts 2 and 17 tells us, and it shall come to pass in those last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all the flesh. And all of those people, the thousands of people that were there, they knew about the anointing oil. They knew that it was not allowed to be put on people, you see. We no longer anoint the furniture. We don't anoint the keyboard. We don't anoint the drums. We don't anoint the brass or the guitars. Now we anoint the people who play them. Because playing without the anointing, it's just another party. Today, each of us become apothecaries. Pastor, what can I do in the church? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to assign you to become the apothecary of the church. You are the one who perfumes everything that attracts the presence of God. And as you worship, what you're doing is you're allowing a fragrance of perfume to go forth and fill this place. And whose responsibility is that? It's each and every one of us. What are the responsibilities of the apothecary in the church? Our duties are like the priest in the Old Testament. Sanctified. But there's some great responsibilities that each of us have. Well, I don't have a position in the church. Yes, you do. When you walk in here, you have a responsibility in the church. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 28. Verse 33. It's talking about how the high priest will minister in the holiest of holies. It says, and beneath upon the hem of it his robe shall make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them around about. A gold bell and a pomegranate, a gold bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe around about, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. And thou shalt make a plate of gold, pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. See, if we don't make the sounds that we're supposed to make as an apothecary, if other people don't see that we're excited about God, if other people don't see the holiness in gold, well, we could die spiritually. The two greatest responsibilities we have as saints is just laid out here in Scripture. People need to hear the sound of our worship. I wonder how many people over the years have said, you know, is this really necessary? Yes, it is. Not only to you that you die not, but to all of those people around you who understand you really have a relationship with God. And the second is people must see a display of holiness in your life. It then goes on to say in Exodus 29 and 7, Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. So the prerequisite to anointing is worship and sanctification. I want to have a great service. But if we don't have great worship and sanctification, well, we're not going to have a great service. It'll just be some time that we have to spend with God. Let our false sense of security build up and ease our conscience. But we need a move of God every time we walk into the house of God. You have to have both. Before we get to that place where God takes over the service, and I don't know about you, but help me, God, take this service. I don't want to just take the responsibility. It's got to be you. The first time in Scripture that the house of God is mentioned is in Genesis 28 and 17. It was when Jacob was at the lowest point of his entire life. He was running from his brother, who meant to kill him, all alone, wondering if God had forgotten the promise that he had given him a long time ago. And I believe every one of us would get to that place where we think, God, have you forgotten me? I'm at that point. I don't know if I can go on right now. So you find a rock. It's also the first time the word oil is mentioned in the entire Bible. Two firsts, house of God and oil. They go together. It said Jacob poured oil on a rock and called it Bethel, or the house of God. You know where the oil is poured out? It's poured out in the house of God. Oh, I can worship God at home. No. According to the Scripture, you need to be in God's house that the oil can be poured out upon you. It was a shadow and type of us becoming the house of God when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon us. The word Gethsemane means oil press. what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane opened the door for us to receive the anointing. He went through an agony of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was there. He prayed under the same trees that I saw, the olive trees there. And many feel that he got the victory in Gethsemane before he ever went to Golgotha. And many times the greatest anointing is where we are under the greatest amount of pressure. Wine press, oil press. I look at people in the church and want to relieve them of all of their problems. Many of you are going through situations in your life right now. And I wish I could just relieve them because I love you. Yet I understand that their greatest access to God is through their weakness. Our greatest anointing comes in our worst dilemmas. Because when we're weak, that's when we're strong. God said in Exodus 30 and 33 that this holy oil was not to be duplicated for any other use. And again, God gave specific instructions on the ingredients used by the apothecary. They couldn't just mix anything that they want. That's why by the time I get here on a Sunday morning, it's generally just before 9, there's a group of musicians that are up here, and they're practicing their songs. They're allowing the anointing to fall on them before most every one of you ever show up in church. It's special. Some ingredients were bitter mixed with some ingredients that were sweet. Some of the ingredients were very, very expensive and hard to find. But those are the things that God said, this is what I want. And so how does that relate to the church today? Well, had a bad day. Some disappointments. Everything's going wrong. And you fight to think, should I come to church at all? And then you walk into church and raise your hands in worship, not easy, and a little gratefulness, and mix that with a life surrendered to God, mix that with separation, sanctification, and sacrifice, and now we have passed beyond the limits of merit. And now we've entered into a holy place of power and supernatural. And that's where the Shekinah glory of God moves in. And all of a sudden, you don't have to go to the doctor anymore. You find that counseling isn't necessary anymore because there's an anointing of God that falls on us. And I know there are churches who try to duplicate the anointing with special music and programs and special ministers, yet leave out the separation, sanctification, and sacrifice, and they can't duplicate. They haven't arranged the furniture. They haven't mixed the ingredients together. They're spectators and not apothecaries. They're not worshipers. They're not perfumers. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. We must decrease so he can increase. And when the Lord sent Samuel to anoint a new king at the house of Jesse. Jesse lined up all his sons. He already figured, Eli, that's going to be the guy. Nice and tall, good looking, Samuel looked at Eli and said, surely the Lord's anointing is before him. But in 1 Samuel 16 and 6, it says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now, I shaved this morning and washed my hair and brushed those three teeth I still have. Put the tie on, clean shirt, my favorite socks, and I can look good. But if the heart isn't right, now all seven sons that passed by Samuel for review were saved and sanctified. According to verse number 5, there wasn't anything wrong with them, but only David would be anointed. It was the anointing that separated David from the rest. What's the difference between an ordinary church service and a great church service? It's the anointing. I love it when God says, "Stop, I'm going to do my thing right now. Set aside, I'm taking the stage." Hallelujah. According to Leviticus 10 and 7, every time we leave the church after service, the anointing of God is upon us. And the word anoint in Hebrews 1 and 9 means to smear with oil, to be set apart for God's service. So have you been smeared this morning? Anointed this morning? Felt the oil this morning? Take a look at Hebrews 1. Verse number 9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore," because of that, "even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Came in sad, left glad. According to the scripture, the word gladness here means to rejoice, to leap up for joy. Can you relate? It seems in song service, I don't run around this church, but I can't keep my feet still. I just can't. Because there's the joy in involving all of your body in worship. Your hands, your tongue, your head, your knees, your feet. Now, I love to feel the anointing of God. As Hebrews 1 and 9 says, it is the oil of gladness. But beyond us feeling the joy of the Lord, there's a purpose for this anointing. I really believe there are a lot of people who just come to church to feel good. And that's good. I like that. But beyond that, there has to be a purpose. Acts 1 and 8, Jesus says this just before he leaves. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost, the holy anointing oil is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." So beyond the feeling, beyond the ministry, beyond the separation, there's a real purpose for it. That somehow, after we've heard the word, felt the power, we need to spread it. We need to export the gladness, the joy unspeakable, to those who are outside this building. And then it seems that joy comes all over us again. It's God saying, when you're doing that, I'm going to make you happy. Hallelujah. I've learned a long time ago, when I go through some difficult times in my life, the best thing I could do is call up some sinner, call up some backslider, talk to somebody who hasn't been doing well in the church, and all of a sudden, there's this joy that replaces the sadness. Our last scripture, if our musicians would come, in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Why is this oil? Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Verse 11 says, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. That your righteousness, your joy, should spring forth before all people, because he has anointed us with his holy oil. I'm living in the New Testament rather than the Old Testament, not putting oil on articles of furniture anymore, but the oil has come to me, it's come to you, an oil of gladness. If you haven't felt the gladness, maybe you need a little more oil, because it should be joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen, amen. Would you stand with me, please?